I really want to encourage you that God is at work in your life, whatever it is that you're going through. And sometimes it's in those most difficult and hard places where God reveals himself to us. Never when we're in times of prosperity, when the stock market's high, when everything's going well, when the family's healthy, when we don't have any struggles in our marriage, when everything just seems to be wonderful. That's not the time when God usually can break through and speak to us. It's when times really are hard and difficult. Moses is a great example of that. Moses was on the backside of the desert for 40 years. He had tried to somehow believe that he was in the plan of God prior to that. And you remember how he murdered the Egyptian, had to flee. Now 40 years he's on the backside of the desert. And all at once there comes a moment when God speaks to Moses, not only at a most inopportune in his time in his life, but through a most unorthodox manner, burning bush. God spoke to Moses in that burning bush. He sometimes does that through the most unexpected means, events, circumstances that he allows to come to place in our lives. I've shared with you before how it was when I was 14 years of age that God spoke to me when I was on the back side, the back 40, literally was the back 40 of one of our farms. And I was cultivating corn, and God had been working in my heart. And while I was watching these corn stalks go under the cultivator, I know this sounds kind of corny to you, but God spoke to me at that time in my life. And I began to see the futility, and that's not to put down farming, because some of you make your living probably by farming. God bless the farmers. We need them to feed us. But I knew that God was calling me to do something more with my life than just plow corn stalks and then watch those corn stalks be harvested, the corn harvested, and then plow the corn stalks back under the ground. There had to be something more to life for me than that. And so it was in a most unusual place out in a field, and it was through a most unusual event, watching these corn stalks go into the cultivator, that God really clearly spoke to me. Now, you might be in a dry place. You might be in a very hard place, a very difficult place because of circumstances in your life. I encourage you that God does not waste that. He is at work in the church as well. Marshall Shelley, who is a writer for Leadership Magazine, shares how, and if you've been in the Middle East, you've seen this. We've had a number of groups in Jordan, and we've seen that in Jordan, where you're driving along, and all once you look out, and here's a flock of sheep, and one lonely shepherd. And usually it's a shepherd boy of somewhere between 10 and 14 years of age. And you begin to wonder, what does this boy have to do all day long? I mean, the sheep are primarily taking care of themselves. They're grazing, So you begin to think that, well, there's two things primarily that a boy would do at a time like that. He would, number one, he would learn how to throw rocks. And there's no lack for rocks in that part of the world. And the second thing he would learn to do probably is to learn to sing to himself. Well, you can think about David and how David, in those lonely moments as a shepherd boy, was perfecting, in a sense, God was preparing him for his future, because he would have to know how to sling rocks in order to be able to slay Goliath. And furthermore, he had all of that time to compose songs and sing, and he was later used in the courts of King Saul. And then David on his own composed all of these wonderful psalms that we have now treasured over the last 3,000 years, because it was 1,000 B.C. that was David's era. God never wastes any of these things, the difficult times that you may be going through in your life. And the Thessalonians were in a very difficult time in their lives. They were in the midst of poverty. Things were not good in the Roman Empire, and especially in Thessalonica at this time. And you have references to this later on in the epistle. And Paul says in verses 6 and 7, how you received the word with much joy in the midst of affliction. But you received it, and you experienced the joy of the Lord. And we're going to talk about a transformed heart next week and what a transformed heart looks like. But this morning, it's the heart of the church. And here were these people that had, in spite of what they were going through in their exterior world and all of the suffering and hardship that they were encountering, yet they experience the reality of God in a way that very few people do. And that reality of God manifests itself, notice in verse 3, in three ways. In their work of faith, in their labor of love, and in their patience of hope. As they responded to the gospel, this was what it looked like in their relationships with one another, faith, love, and hope. We want to know, what is God's plan for the church? What is God's plan for Wayside? What is He doing at Wayside? And what is He doing in me, you're probably asking? What is He doing in Steve's heart? What's He doing in the heart of the leadership? And I would say that this is a time when God is very much at work. E.K. Bailey, who is an African-American pastor up in Dallas, the Dallas area, spoke at our EFCA conference, and E.K. Bailey was telling about the time when he was graduating from Bishop College, and he and his wife both went to the same school, and he decided that she was not his wife at the time. He decided it was time to propose to her, and so he got all the resources he could financially, went out and bought her a beautiful ring, came back and presented it to her, and she opened the box, and she oohed and aahed over the ring, and then he dropped the question. He said, "Honey, will you marry me?" She said, "Well, E.K., what is your plan?" "Oh, well," he said, "my plan is to marry you." She said, "No. How are you going to provide for me?" He said, "Well, I'm a preacher." She said, "But you don't have a church." He said, "But don't you see the potential?" She said, "I see the pole." Now, what's the potential in your life? What's the potential in this church? What is there? What's God's plan? Where are we going? Sometimes when we become a part of a church, we say, well, where's the church going? Well, what do we really want to become? Well, the model church really is here in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. This is really what I believe God desires every church to be in one way or another. A church that is built upon faith, love, and hope. I love this epistle because it expresses the joy of a church. It expresses the heart of the church, the joy of a church, the hope of a church. We must never lose sight of His coming. If you've studied this little epistle before, you are aware of the fact that every one of the chapters end with a reference to the second coming of Christ. Chapter 1, you're waiting for His Son from heaven who delivers us from the wrath to come. The end of chapter 2, verses 19 and 20. What is our hope or joy or crown of rejoicing? Is it not even you in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ that is coming? For you are our glory and joy. The end of chapter 3, that He may present you blameless before His presence that is coming. The end of chapter 4, that wonderful section that's often quoted at memorial services and funerals. The Lord Himself is going to descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ are going to be raised first, and we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. So shall we ever be with the Lord. Paul says, you need to be comforting one another with these words. He's coming. Then you get to the end of chapter 5, verse 23. May our God sanctify you, and I pray God will spare you wholly and deliver you wholly. Notice, spirit, soul, and body into the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ at His coming. So there's this continual reminder to the Thessalonian Christians that Jesus is coming again. Now, we heard a lot about the second coming of Christ during the year 1999. I even preached on the book of Revelation that whole year. I never really expected Jesus to come during 1999. You know why? Because too many people were looking forward to His coming that year. And Jesus said, in such an hour as you think not, that's when the Son of Man will come. Don't give up on the fact that Jesus is coming. That is the great hope that we as Christians have. Now, I want to look at this trilogy. This is a divine trilogy that's found here, maybe the earliest occurrence in Paul's letters, because the book of Thessalonians was written, at least one of his earliest epistles. Some say Galatians was the earliest, others 1 Thessalonians, but they were written somewhere between 50 and 52 AD. And Paul uses this trilogy as the foundation for your life and the foundation for a church. And this is the heart of what you're about and the heart of what I'm about. And that heart is made up of three things: faith, love, and hope. For example, he uses the same kind of an idea in Romans chapter 5, where he says, therefore, having been justified by faith, there's the first one, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom also we have access by faith into this grace in which we stand, and we rejoice in the, here's the second one, the hope of the glory of God, being in the very glory of God, taking on His glory, transformed into His glory. And then you get to verse 5, now this hope will never disappoint because the love of God, there's the third one, the love of God has been poured out into our hearts by the Holy Spirit who has been given unto us. Or you have it differently in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, which is probably the best known passage in reference to this trilogy. And it's this great passage on love. And at the very end in verse 13, Paul says, now abides faith, hope, and love. Different order, same three words. Now abides faith, hope, and love. But the greatest of these is love. Now, what did Paul mean by that? Faith, hope, and love. Here the word order is faith, love, and hope. This is the foundation upon which everything good is built. Your family, you cannot have a good marriage without faith. You cannot have a good marriage without love. Oh, you may stay married, but there won't be any love there. You cannot have a good marriage if there's no hope for a future. And some of you right now in your marriages, that's where you see you are, that there's absolutely no hope. You see, it's foundational to a society. People have to have a certain faith in one another and love, whether we just call it a respect or a deference for a consideration for one another. And then there's got to be a hope, a sense that somewhere there is a future in our society. Same thing's true in the church. You have to have faith, love, and hope. And I believe it's in that order for a reason. I'll tell you why in a moment. But faith is foundational. You can lose everything else, but when the hurricane has come through, when the tornado has finished, you discover that there's still the foundation that's there. Foundation can't be destroyed. We know that in concrete, some of you work with concrete, it's basically made up of three components. You have the aggregate, which is the sand and gravel, and then you have the cement. And then thirdly, you have water that's added to it, and then it becomes concrete. And just picture an area after a tornado or hurricane has gone through, the one thing that's still there intact is the foundation. You can lose everything in your family. You can lose everything in your personal life, but oh, woe be to the person, to the family that loses all faith, all hope, and all love. Now, why this order? Well, because faith looks back. Faith is what brings us into the family of God. By faith, you are saved through grace. Not by love. Yeah, God's love, but it's really faith. By faith, you are saved through grace, not none of yourselves. It's a gift of God. We are born again by faith. God gives us that faith. We trust Him, and at that moment, when we trust the gospel, which is Christ died for our sins, was buried, was raised again the third day in accordance with the scriptures, when we believe that message, we are introduced by faith into the kingdom of God, and we become part of His family. That's past tense. Now, the other side of that is the forward look, and that's hope. That's the second coming of Jesus Christ. That's what motivates us. That's what keeps us going, to be able to hear the Master, see the Master, and hear Him say, well done, good and faithful servant, enter into the joy of the Lord. That's my hope. But then there's the in-between the faith and the hope of seeing Christ, what is it we're to be doing? Love. Love. That's why Paul put in this order here. Faith, love, hope. Jesus said, "By this shall all men know that you are my disciples, not by your knowledge, not by what you say, but by the love that you have one for another." That's how men will know. I heard again this week, and I've heard it from many, when Ren Freer went to be with the Lord a month and a half ago here, right after leading our congregation in worship as part of the praise band. Home builders, and many of you reached out to them and continue to reach out to them. And I heard from an independent source again this week just saying, the family, the friends, just simply could not believe the love that was showered upon Lori and continues to be. That's what impresses the world, folks, is our love for one another, not how knowledgeable we are. Now, faith is Godward, and it rests on the past. Love is directed towards others, and it is in the present. And that's why Paul said, "Now abides faith, hope, and love, but the greatest of these is love." Remember the context in 1 Corinthians. There was a church that was divided. They were divided over spiritual gifts. And Paul, right in the heart of that very passage, he says, "Folks, the most important thing is not your knowledge. It's not your giftedness. It is your love for one another. That's what abides. The greatest of these is love. Most important of these," Paul's saying, "is love." Why? Because he's speaking of the present. The most important thing we can do is love. Faith is Godward, rests on the past. Love is directed towards others. It's in the present. And then finally, you have hope, and that is the future. It's got a forward look to it, and it's looking to the glorious reappearing of Jesus Christ. Now, what is faith? Faith is simply believing God, trusting God, when we don't always know what is going on in our lives. Abraham, by faith, when he was called, went out not knowing where he was going. But the important thing to know about faith, Abraham's faith, is Abraham had a little bit of faith, enough to trust God and say, "Okay, God, I'll go because you called me." And then God stepped in and began to develop that faith to where by the time you get to Genesis chapter 22, 10 chapters later, because Abraham's story begins in Genesis chapter 12, you get to chapter 22, here's Abraham now so trusting of God that he's willing to take to the altar of sacrifice his own son Isaac. Folks, that's faith. And faith comes from simply believing the word of God. And one of the most important things we can believe is that God is absolutely sovereign, and he even overrules the mistakes of man. God's sovereign. We've had lots of changes this past year in our church family. You've had changes in your life. And as the old song says, when you can't understand and you can't trace his hand, trust his heart. It really is a heart issue. God wants us to trust him in the midst of all. See that it's not about us. It's not about individuals. It's not about issues. It's all about him. God's bigger than all that. And we've got to trust him. It's taking God at his word. It's sturdy determination to believe God despite the circumstances. Not walking by sight, Paul says in 2 Corinthians 4, but walking by faith. Walking by sight is being able to see where we're going. Walking by faith means I cannot see where I'm going, but I believe very much that God has a plan that is perfect for my life. And therefore I trust it. Gladys Allward, missionary to China more than 50 years ago, was forced to flee when the Japanese invaded Yangsheng. But she couldn't leave her work behind. She had ministered to hundreds of orphans. She had only one assistant. She led more than 100 orphans over the mountains toward free China. And in their book called The Hidden Price of Greatness, Ray Besson and Ronalda Hunsinger tell what happened. They said, during Gladys's harrowing journey out of war-torn Yangcheng, she grappled with despair as never before. After passing a sleepless night, she faced the morning with no hope of reaching safety. A 13-year-old girl in the group reminded her of their much-loved story of Moses and the Israelites crossing the Red Sea. And hearing this, Gladys, who was the teacher, said, "But I am not Moses." And the little 13-year-old girl said, "But Jehovah is still God. Jehovah is still God." That's the kind of faith this church of Thessalonica had in the midst of all of the opposition in their society, in their suffering, in their deprivation. All of these things were common to them, and yet they believed God in the midst of that. And they were a vibrant, exciting, loving fellowship of believers. This is a victory that overcomes the world, even our faith. Faith is absolutely essential. Doesn't mean that we don't have faith for the journey, but faith is what brings us into a relationship with God, and that's primary. And then the focus during the course of our living here is to be loving one another as Christ has loved us. Now, the labor of love here, the Greek word here refers to work as toil and hard labor, but it's labor that's born out of love. It's the same word, labor, that's used in other passages, like 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 13, where it says, the day is going to declare every man's work. It's going to be tried by fire. That's the day of judgment, at the judgment seat of Christ. Then you have 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 58, where it says, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as you know your labor is not in vain. There it is. Your labor is not in vain in the Lord. But it's a labor out of love, folks. And that puts a totally different perspective on work. It's born out of love. Motivated out of love. Every mother, there's probably no greater illustration of this kind of love than a motherly love. You mothers know that. You have an unconditional love for that infant baby. You're not expecting anything out of that infant baby. You hope there will come a day when that baby will be able to respond to your love and love you back and be there for you when you're in your old age. But you still love that child unconditionally. And some of you have children now that are adults, and basically you have no relationship with them, but that didn't stop you from loving them when they were in your care and home. And you would work from morning till night, and the old saying is that a mother's work is never done. Why does she do it? Love. You understand that now. The Bible says that God has poured out His love into us by the Holy Spirit whom He has given to us. Romans chapter 5 and verse 5. God has put the love in our hearts and the capacity to love in our hearts. And that's why we need to be reminded and really encouraged to reach out in love to one another, to meet one another's needs. There's no greater thing that we can be doing, Paul says, until the day of Christ, than loving one another. And it's not our own love, it's love that comes from Christ. And the only way this can come about is through developing an intimacy with Jesus Christ. Yeah, the Bible doesn't say that the primary thing is knowledge. Now, I confess, I think that we have put such a priority upon knowledge over the years. And I'm celebrating my 29th year here at Wayside this weekend. We came the end of August and began in our first week in September in 1972. And we have put a lot of emphasis upon knowledge. And I'm not putting knowledge down, understand. But I think somehow we've assumed that if we just teach the Word, and I still even hear that today, that everything else will fall into place. Well, not necessarily. We can know all about the Word. We can have the Word of God memorized like some kind of a manual, but yet somehow if it is not bringing us into an experiential, practical knowledge and intimacy with Christ, then it's failing to do what it was intended to do. And Paul said in Romans, in Philippians chapter 3 and verse 10, that the great desire of his life, and I can tell you that's where I am at this point in my life, the great desire of his life was to know Christ, to know the fellowship of his sufferings, to know the power of his resurrection, and even to be made conformable unto his death. And the Greek word that he uses there is an experiential knowledge of Christ. And I confess to you that I know so much more about Christ than really knowing Christ that I'm embarrassed to stand before you week after week. But I can tell you that's not where I want to end my life. I want to know Him so much better, and I hope that's the journey that you're on. And if you are, then let's go there together. Getting to know Jesus in a personal, intimate way. For that mother who has her labor that is born out of love, there's not a sense of duty that I have to do this, but there's a sense of joy that motivates her because it's the love that she has for her family that causes her to do what she does. And Paul said in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, when he's talking about why it is that he goes through all of these difficulties in trying to share the gospel, he says, for the love of Christ, verse 14, 2 Corinthians 5, compels me, it constrains me. I can't do anything else. I'm just compelled by the love of Christ. Oh, that's where I want us to be. First Corinthians chapter 13 defines this kind of love. This love, and I'm quoting out of the Living Bible, verses 4 through 7. This love is very patient and kind, never jealous or envious, never boastful or proud, never haughty, nor selfish, nor rude. Love does not demand its own way. It is not irritable or touchy, and it will hardly even notice when others do it wrong. Some translations say, it keeps no records of wrongs. God keeps no records of wrongs against us. Don't keep any records of wrongs against your family, against the leadership of the church. That's not loving. To love is to be able to forgive and forget and move on. It keeps no records of wrong. If you're doing that in your marriage, it's stifling to your marriage. It's going to be the death knell to your marriage if you keep holding on to the past. There's got to be a new beginning. And every day ought to be a new beginning with Christ. And finally, there's that patience of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ. These people really bought into the idea that the answer to every problem they faced was Jesus Christ. This was their hope. It enabled them to steadfastly endure whatever came their way, whether it was persecution or privation or even death itself. They would be able to endure because of the hope. Now, I find the combination of these words rather fascinating. You know, your work of faith. Well, we say, well, how can... We have problems associating works with faith, but it's the work of faith. And then the labor of love. Well, it almost, it's like it doesn't go there. If it's love, is it really labor? It's a labor of love. And then faith, your hope, your endurance of hope. The Greek word here, hupomone, refers to enduring, and not only enduring, but being able to take that whatever it is that you're enduring and turn it into something good. That's the idea behind the Greek here. Making something good out of it. We think of endurance, we associate with a long distance runner, someone running the marathon. I mean, that's the ultimate endurance. I've never done that before, and I admire those who've been able to do it. When the mind says stop, when the body says stop, and yet there's that endurance, that ability to be able to keep on and finish the race. These people were convinced that Jesus Christ was the answer to every one of their problems. Just that personal relationship and knowledge of Him. Man, they could go through anything. And they were. I've heard Christian counselors say, and that's been the basis of our own counseling here, is that the purpose of a Christian counselor is not to solve your problems for you, but it's to bring you to dependence upon Christ. Isn't that what we're to be doing with one another? I can't solve your problems. You can't solve my problems. But we can come to a point of depending upon Christ and seeing that the problems are so much bigger. I mean, He was there with His disciples in the midst of all the problems, the storms of life, the storms on the Sea of Galilee, everything, the opposition they encountered. And Jesus became very real to his disciples, to where finally you get into the book of Acts, you see they're willing to trust him, step out in faith, do incredible things in his name, endure. Hupomone is this Greek word that refers to hearing up or bearing up rather under a heavy load of tribulation. And it refers to taking on problems and suffering and enduring them, even to the point of making something good out of them. I think of somebody like Johnny Erickson Tada. Diving accident, 17 years of age. Today there's a worldwide ministry to the handicapped, physically challenged, through Johnny Erickson Tada. You remember the Watergate figure, Chuck Colson. And Chuck Colson was finally imprisoned as a part of the Watergate issue, and Chuck Colson ended up in prison for 7 months. I don't remember how long it was, 7 months, at least 7 months. Out of that, the opportunity came to start a prison ministry. He took what he was going through and he made something good out of it. That's hupomone. Now I want to take that and put a little different twist on it. Whatever you are going through in your own personal life, see it as something that God is allowing because he wants to bring something good out of it. What we're going through as a church, no different than what you go through as a family at times. You go through crises, you go through difficulties, you encounter problems, you encounter obstacles, and sometimes it's from the enemy, and sometimes God just simply allows it in order to test us, whether we're willing to trust him in the midst of it. When you cannot understand, when you cannot trace his hand, you can trust his heart. You remember the story I've shared before about the little old donkey? I was reminded of that recently by Lauren Harrell. She said, Steve, you got to remember that story. It's a good one. Remember the little donkey that fell into the well? Fell into a deep, deep hole. He couldn't get out. The old farmer came looking for his donkey and looked down, and there was his donkey way down in that hole. And he thought, there's no way I can get him out. I'll just call all my neighbors and we'll have them bring their shovels and we'll just bury the donkey. So they all got together and they started shoveling, and they'd throw a shovel full of dirt in it, and the donkey just kind of shook it off and stepped up. And then the next shovel would fall on him, and the donkey would kind of feel it and shake it off and step up. Before long, the donkey was out of the hole. See how it happens. That's hupomone, bearing up under a heavy load. Shake it off, step up. Go on, your life, your personal life, your family, your marriage, your struggles at work, shake it off, step up, go on, because you've got three things going for you. Your faith, your love that God has placed in your heart, a love that even allows you to love your enemies, doesn't necessarily mean you feel good about it. Love's not based on a feeling, it's simply doing the right thing. That's love, doing the right thing for the other person. Love your enemies. Bless those who curse you. Do good to those who hate you. And pray for those who despitefully use you, Jesus said. Doing the right thing. Why can you do that? Because he's given you that capacity. Whether you've appropriated it or not, he's given you that capacity because God's love has been poured out in our hearts through the Holy Spirit who's been given to us. I want a new heart. I want a heart transplant. I want a restored heart. You know, the Bible talks about a renewed heart, a restored heart, a clean heart. This world is not conducive to a good, clean, restored heart, folks. It's just not out there. And that's why we come in here week after week feeling as we do, all beat up, and we need a new heart because the issue is really in the heart, not the physical organ, but the innermost being. And that's where God will do his finest work. Let's bow together in prayer. It's a wonderful old chorus to a song that says, if he carries the weight of the world upon his shoulders, I know, my brother, that he will carry you. If he carries the weight of the world upon his shoulders, I know, my sister, that he will carry you. God, his Son, Jesus Christ, have the universe and the weight of the universe upon their shoulders. Don't you think he's big enough to be able to handle the burdens you're carrying around? Maybe the resentment, the anger, the disappointment, disillusionment, sense of being wronged. You can carry that for the rest of your life. I'm telling you, it's going to get heavy. Or you can give it to him and understand that God's bigger than all this. You might want to just take a moment as we pray and say, Lord, give me a new heart. I don't want to be resentful. I don't want to be angry. I don't want to wallow in my disappointment and disillusionment. I really turn to you today because I know that you're so much bigger than anything you're allowing to come into my life. Some of that disappointment can come from believing that we've done everything right with our children, for example, and then having them choose a different course of direction. We get disappointed with God. He's bigger than that. He knows what he's doing. He loves your child so much more than you could ever love your child. Disappointed in your marriage? Disillusion, carrying the weight of that around with you, just give it to him. He's so much bigger than your marriage. He's got a plan. His plan is perfect. Are you willing to trust him when you can't see his plan, when you can't trace his hand? Can you trust in his heart? This is the heart of the church: faith, love, hope. Father, you have clearly told us the issues are in the heart. It's out of the heart that come evil thoughts, adulteries, fornications, thefts, false witnesses, blasphemies. All of these things come from a heart that's not right. And I pray that you will restore my heart and our hearts. That you will cleanse my heart and our hearts. Oh God, that you will renew my heart and renew our hearts. That you will give us a renewed vision. A new passion to know you, not just knowing all the facts, but knowing you personally. And we know that the better we know you, the more we can trust your heart when things don't go the way we've planned. I thank you, Father, for speaking through me this weekend. I'm such an unworthy vessel. And I feel so weak, and God, I feel like I'm right in the middle of heart surgery right now. I know you're at work. And I pray that somehow through my own vulnerability that you'll do a work in each of our lives that will be so permanent and lasting that we will learn that there's nothing of this world that can satisfy the deepest needs within us but you. And when everything else has been stripped away from us, we will discover that we have absolutely everything that we have ever wanted because we have you. We love you. Thank you. As we continue just to pray, you may be here this morning, you've never trusted Jesus Christ, would you come at the end of the service? We'd love to talk with you. We'd love to share Christ with you, to introduce you to him, and him to you. Maybe there's bitterness, resentment, anger in your own heart because of circumstances. Can you give those to him? Maybe you just want to come and pray and kneel here at the altar this morning. We'd invite you to do that. Let's stand together and sing, "Search me, O God. Know my heart. Cleanse me. Search me."